Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
This is Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Happy New Year! Today we celebrate the Epiphany of the Lord, and we will hear now the Gospel from St. Matthew.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirits.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at the rising, and have come to do him homage." When Herod heard about this, he was greatly troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by a different way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of great visuals in this gospel. I'm a visual person, and a lot of really vivid images are presented here with the star of the Magi, and they follow that. Of course, we've seen it so many times dramatized on television and in movies. We also tend to think of the shepherds and how they followed the star as well. And when you see the shepherds and the Magi from totally different backgrounds, all uniting, following the star to the baby Jesus, it is something to not only reflect on, but to celebrate.
Yeah, and I think, you know, in our, unless you're living outside the city, which I know several people are that are listening, but in the cities with all the lights, it tends to overshadow the stars. And so
right. It
illumines the sky, and that kind of diminishes the brightness of the stars. But you could just imagine at the time of Jesus when there were no lights, you know, electrical lights or airport strips and all these kind of things that create almost like a light pollution in our sky. And so you can see how a star would stand out so brightly and really, in a sense, lead them to that this child.
Right. And they brought their gifts and they ventured out not really knowing what they would find.
Right. I mean, it's one of those moments where God uses, you know, people who don't know what it's all about or, you know, well, I think if we go back and look at really the meaning of this, it can help us to understand who they were and what they were doing. There could be astrologers. Some have called them astrologers, others kings, but they're definitely from foreign lands. They're not part of the faith of the time in Jerusalem and in Israel. And so they represent for us with this child at the very beginning in Bethlehem an openness to all, that Jesus and the message of God through him has come to attract all through Christ to the Heavenly Father. And so it's an openness to all to come to this Jesus, that it was not he was not born for just a few. He was born for all. And so it's quite an ecumenical, you might say, more than ecumenical because most of us believe in this person of Jesus, but really for those who do not believe, even today, there needs to be this continual epiphany. And this is why the church continues to bring it to us through celebration, is that the epiphany is not over, in the sense that there are others who are longing to know this Christ. And it's I think, on our part to almost be like, in one sense, that star that helps to lead others to Christ by our example, by our living faith, living out the gospel of Christ.
Right. Well, I looked this up in the catechism about what the word epiphany means, and it says it was the manifestation of Jesus, Messiah of Israel, Son of God and Savior of the world. And the great feast of the Epiphany celebrates the adoration of Jesus by the wise men, or the Magi, together with the baptism in the Jordan and the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee, which are the mysteries of light, which we pray on Thursdays when we do our rosary.
So, yeah, it's a really an awakening to this intervention of God into our world. And we oftentimes speak of epiphany moments in our own life when we're awakened to something that was right in front of us, but we didn't recognize it or we didn't know about it.
Right. And I also read this really fascinating little booklet that I found in the vestibule area of church, and it was focusing on what is Christmas all about, and it used the term epiphany moment. And it said it's a sudden insight into God's plan or relevance of God's presence in our world.
Right. And, since we're still at the beginning of the new year, it might be an opportunity for all of us to do that kind of examination of what are my epiphany moments, and to see where I may have missed God's presence, God's love, God speaking to me through something. I mean, so oftentimes we categorize our life, this is good, that's bad, I want this, I don't want that. And when we become the managing star, I guess you might say, of what's acceptable, what's not, what I can see, what I can't see, life's full of mystery. And to approach the Christmas season with that in mind, this is about mystery, then we're able to open ourselves to epiphany moments. And as we've said so often, we've said the last couple of weeks, that those epiphany moments can come in the most unexpected ways, as obviously this whole scene shows us. They were just very unexpected, but they're there. And not to write them off as if I can interpret everything in my life. And I think that's another thing that we do. We try to interpret the events of our life either through my family history or my own personal history, as if I can give a name to everything. And sometimes, as these magi, we just need to stand in front of or kneel in front of the mystery. It's like the Eucharist. I mean, we talk about that so often, but how central that is to our lives, to approach the Eucharist even as something that I can explain or that I can understand or that I can manage, is to miss the epiphany that happens on our altars every day, that Christ comes and appears to us, Christ visits us on the altar in the Eucharist every day, and that should be an epiphany moment each time. I mean, if we're, I used to say Mass, especially, when I was working in the chancery in the other diocese originally, but I was usually a noon Mass, and you'd be working all morning and go into Mass, and every once in a while something made sense, and Christ there on the altar really kind of unveils the beauty of something that may have happened, because he's there, he's alive, he's present, body, soul, mind, divinity, humanity, he's there. And to allow ourselves an epiphany moment, even at Mass, especially at Mass, is really cooperating with God's graces. But again, we go in and, well, I know how to do this, I do that, this is right, that's wrong. And we can't manage epiphany moments. I think that's a key lesson for us today, is that we cannot manage our epiphany moments.
Right. We are not in control.
No, we can't force them. We can't control them. But we have to be open to them. What we can Control is our openness, to allow ourselves to be open and to be free so that God can intervene, come into our life, and awaken our eyes, our hearts, our minds, to see His presence in our life.
I think of some of these epiphany moments, and I know that I've seen them with comments from family members, and you think of maybe something out of the blue and it will happen to strike you in a certain way, and you tend to remember it long after something like that is said. And from my own personal experience, it was my mom who tended to bring those epiphany moments to family gatherings and other interactions that I had with her. And now reflecting on them, you realize how beautiful and how meaningful and what a gift those moments are. But a lot of times, if you have an idea about something and then something changes it, that epiphany moment, if you will, can lead you to a much deeper experience with the people around you.
I think it's a good example of how what I was saying, you know, we can kind of give categories to everything in our life, and all of a sudden something awakens. Well, maybe my categories are not as closed tight as I think they are.
Exactly. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we will continue our discussion about the epiphany. You are listening to Our Shepherd's View. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Today is the epiphany of our Lord, and we are discussing epiphany moments. And I recall something that I read a while back, Matthew's gospel, which Bishop proclaimed in the first segment of our program, used some different terminology in regards to the Magi coming to visit. He used the word house instead of stable, and they used the word prostrate instead of kneel. And these are small differences, but I wanted to point that out.
Yeah, sure. We'd have to go back and do some real biblical studies, but I think, of course, St. Luke is writing to a more Gentile type of audience, and Matthew's writing to a Jewish communities. And from our recent visit to the Holy Land, it was very, very obvious, especially in Nazareth, to see how the houses were constructed. And there was, because of thievery and other things, there was, you know, a room for the family, obviously, for the kitchen, sleeping. But then there was in the back, there was a manger or mangiatoria, a place to eat for the animals. So that's where the word manger comes from. And so some would call it a stable, but it was kind of connected. It was part of the house. I mean, I guess you could say in some ways the family animals were part of the family in the sense they had to guard them, take care of them, and kind of through little hallways, but they were inside the house. And so St. Matthew, being of that tradition, uses the word house there. Of course, we're looking at a translation. We'd have to go back to the Greek and find out exactly what the term is.
That makes sense then. It wasn't a separate structure. The manger was part of the house.
Right. And so, you know, when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn, perhaps the public place for people, pilgrims, but there was this room that this family had that was available, a part of their house, but it was empty, obviously. And so it was where the stable was, or according to our nativity sets, it may not have been empty. There were sheep and goats. I mean, sheep and donkeys there. So it could be that that's where he was born in that kind. But it was, you know, part of the house, a little separated from, but part of the house. So St. Matthew could consider it more of a house than the separate stable. The word prostrate, of course, prostrated themselves means that there was like a full lying of themselves on the floor in front of him, where kneeling is also a position of adoration, a position of giving honor to one who is greater. But to actually prostrate oneself is to show their dependence on that person, which is an interesting term, where Matthew shows that they have found the king, the long-awaited Messiah. And so these three magi prostrate themselves. If you ever have been to a priest ordination or to a deacon's ordination or a bishop's ordination, you'll notice that just before the actual ordination that the candidate or candidates prostrate themselves in front of the bishop or the altar, basically to say of their willingness to give their whole life to Christ, to the church, and a submission to the gospel, to the presence of Christ. You can make that same case here, that they were prostrating themselves, giving themselves to this child who they were had the grace to recognize as the Messiah.
And I noticed, too, that on Good Friday, it's the same thing. The priest processes in along with the deacons.
Right. The people at that point kneel while the priest prostrates himself, which is, again, a submission to the mystery of Christ, which we're entering into, his death and resurrection. And so it's a very symbolic position or...
It's very powerful.
Yeah. And it is, it's said, and I that Pope John Paul II often used that position of prayer in his private chapel, that he would prostrate himself in front of the altar, the Eucharist, just in his private prayer. And, you know, it's a very, it's a personal thing that one is willing to give themselves totally. It certainly has tremendous value and tremendous significance.
Thank you, Bishop, for the explanation. I also wanted to ask you about the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Obviously, these were very valuable gifts, but bringing them to this small baby in a manger, each one of these gifts represents something much more.
Yeah, again there, you know, everything has a significance, a meaning, and a symbolism to them. So if we look just at the gold, of course, would be a royal gift, in a sense, fit for a king, gold fit for a king. And we even look today, you know, when someone wants to give a very special gift, it's gold or platinum, whatever the highest material is. But it signifies, the gold would signify Christ's royal nature in the sense that he is the Son of God. He is the king, long-awaited king. And so it really, I think for us, it would say, you know, our royal nature through baptism, because St. Paul speaks of us becoming a royal people through baptism. And so being baptized into Christ, we enter into that inheritance of being a royal people, people of great dignity. And so Christ, the goal for us in this story with the Magi and the Epiphany is that they're recognizing Christ's kingship. The frankincense would be a sacrifice. You know, you let my prayer rise to you as incense. So frankincense and incense. It's when we incense the altar at Mass, when we incense the body at a funeral, to say it's part of the sacrifice, to lift it up to God. And so the greatest gift that Jesus gave for us, and also the greatest gift he gave back to his Father, was the sacrifice of himself. So the frankincense here is symbolic of that sacrifice on the cross, where he lifted himself up to the Father. And correspondingly then, the myrrh was the burial ointment, and so preparing the body for anointment. So while these gifts are certainly precious gifts, they're also very symbolic of Jesus' life and what he was facing. So his royal nature of being the Messiah, his cross and resurrection. So there, you know, it's all linked. It's not by mistake at all.
All related, all linked, exactly. And the gifts are all they would bring, and they would know what to present to Jesus.
Right. Yeah. They certainly brought what was best, but also brought what eventually had meaning in the life of Jesus and the life of the church.
I remember an Epiphany tradition in my house growing up that the Christmas tree was not to be taken down until Epiphany Sunday. And you waited for those 12 days of Christmas to go by. But some years there are more days than others, like between Christmas and Epiphany, depending on the calendar, sometimes 12 days, sometimes 14 days.
Epiphany, of course, is celebrated on January the 6th, but it's moved to the closest Sunday, mainly because, unfortunately, people's lives are busy, and even though it's a holy day for us, it would be a holy day of obligation. Unfortunately, so many have missed it and have missed, really, the fullness of the feast of Christmas. But yes, so that adds a couple of extra days. So it is important that we celebrate this day and give it its full meaning for our lives.
Bishop, thank you for your beautiful explanations of the Epiphany. Your explanation makes today such a rich experience for all of us.
Thank you. Thank you.
If you could now end our program with a prayer and a blessing.
Sure. Lord our God, you have sent your Son to us, and we continue to rejoice in that celebration. And today we recognize those who came from far away to recognize Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. We ask you as we continue to live this day and to live this mystery of Christ in our lives, that we're able to recognize His presence and to recognize your gifts and your gifts of grace to each one of us. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.